The title of today's sermon is The Mark of the Beast. Brethren, this is a subject that we have not touched on in quite a while, but it is important that we do touch on it because there are so many false things going about with regard to the mark of the beast, and so many people are confused on it. The Bible is clear, and we'd like to touch on it. We will not cover it completely. It's a rather large subject, but we'll try to put it in perspective and get a grasp of what the mark of the beast is. The mark of the beast is nothing less than the highly organized Catholic Church's influence and direction over the soon coming 10th revival of the Roman Empire, the whole Roman system, which is going to be imposed on all, at least the Israelitish peoples of the earth and some others. All people will be compelled to yield and to submit to the beast power or die at the hands of his enforcer. And the enforcer is the last Roman Empire. Now, I know that's a pretty rough explanation, but we'll explain it a whole lot better as we go through the sermon, hopefully. Brethren, those who keep the laws of God, those who keep God's Ten Commandments, will be identified as not having the mark of the beast. The scriptures say, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. If we are keeping God's law, if we are keeping his Ten Commandments, then we'll be identified as not having the mark of the beast. Today, we can see it clearly that the great Catholic Church is growing in esteem and in prominence, and it's beginning to receive respect from many religions and religious leaders and world leaders around the world. As we speak, the harlot, that's the Catholic Church, and her daughters, the Protestant churches that broke away in the Reformation of Luther, they are reconciling after the divisions that took place in the Protestant Reformation. Brethren, what does it mean when we talk about marks? Back in school, when we were in grammar school, we used to like to get good marks, and we did not like to get bad marks. The mark of the beast is what we're going to define today. Is the mark of the beast something we will line up and receive, like so many people standing in line to receive their vaccine inoculations, you know, their flu shots to protect themselves against the latest strain of that disease? No, it's not. How can we avoid the mark of the beast? First, brethren, we need to know clearly what it is. For some people, it's puzzling, it's intriguing, it's baffling, but it need not be. For some people, it's silly and it's unreal. Some people think that all the good people, God's people, are going to be dragged, kicking and screaming. You know, you'll never tattoo my head or my hand with your 666. Brethren, that is simplistic. Doesn't take place that way. That is nowhere near the truth. But it is a serious matter because Scripture dictates that if we receive the mark of the beast, we will suffer the seven last plagues. Those plagues come from Jesus Christ, and we don't want the mark of the beast because we don't want the seven last plagues. Many people have speculated, even superstitiously, about what the mark of the beast is. Some people think that it has to do with the barcodes that you see on products at the supermarket. I'll be turning over to Deuteronomy 6, brethren. Some people interpret the mark in terms of these new identification chips, these ID chips, unique personal identity numbers. And they think that it's going to be a microchip that's going to be embedded under the skin, and they'll be tracked and watched no matter where they go all around the world. Brethren, the mark of the beast is no such thing. It's nothing like that at all. Some people think it's even more sinister. It's something yet on the drawing board, some invisible mark that's put in the skin or in the eye with a laser and that sort of thing. Brethren, again, that is not what the mark of the beast is. Today, we are going to see how to tell what the mark of the beast is. God tells us what it is. It's revealed and explained in the Bible. What is the significance of receiving a mark for the people of God, or the people who are not the people of God, in their right hand or in their foreheads? It says in your right hand or your forehead, whether for good or bad. Brethren, today we're going to look at both situations. When the Bible says that the mark is going to be in the right hand or in the forehead, it doesn't mean that it's going to be a visible tattoo, or like we saw placed on the Jews by the Nazis in World War II. I think some of theirs were on their forearms and so forth. It won't be on your hand. It won't be tattooed across your brow. It won't be placed under the skin where it's invisible except to electronic equipment. When the Bible, speaking in symbolism, says that it's going to be in their right hand or in their forehead, it has to do with our thoughts and our actions. Our actions symbolized by our right hand, our thoughts by our forehead. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2, we need to let the Bible interpret the Bible, brethren. Let's look at a few examples to see that this is a common thought through the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 6, 2, we read that thou mightest fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's sons, all the day of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Okay, that's a good thing. Drop down to verse 8. We see that God is saying, don't forget my commandments. Do them, remember them, and so forth. Verse 8. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, right between your eyes, on your forehead. Brethren, now, I know that there are Jews in the promised land today that wear that little box. They have the phylacteries. They wear it on their forehead. You know, they do some things with their hands, and they put them on their, they put a little symbolic set of commandments on their doorpost and so forth. God's intention is that they're in our minds and they're in our actions. That's what it means by there'll be a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. No matter what we're doing, we see the will of God, the word of God in what we're doing. When we see this wording about in your right hand and in your forehands, it simply means what you do, that's your right hand, and what you think, that's your forehead. Now, I know there's a superstition, even in the Church of God, that wants to say, oh, it's a whole lot more than what we do or what we think. Brethren, God is concerned with who and what we are, not what other people can force upon us, you know, by tying us down and tattooing us. That's not what it's about. Brethren, turn over to James chapter 4. And while you're going to James chapter 4, I'd just like to touch on an excerpt about God's annual Sabbath days. And this is back in Exodus 13:9. You can just jot that down in your scripture and look at it later. Exodus 13:9, it says, it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes. That's your forehead. That the eternal's law may be in your mouth. Now, those people that were coming out of Egypt and keeping the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they weren't tattooed, they didn't get microchips, and they didn't get branded, but they were, by their actions and by their thoughts, doing what God said as they were keeping unleavened bread. It shall be a sign unto you. That is something that they willingly took part in. It wasn't forced upon, they took part in it. Let's go over to James chapter 4 in verse 8, brethren, if you've had time to turn over there. We're told, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That doesn't mean get up, go to the laboratory, take the soap and water, and wash your hands. Brethren, we know it means clean up our act, clean up what we're doing. you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, it has to do with the hands and with the head, what we do and what we think. So let's not read more into these things in a superstitious way than what God intends. The mark of the beast has everything to do with what we will be doing and what we will be thinking. It has to do with our physical life and our spiritual lives. Turn over to Revelation 7, brethren, and put your marker in Revelation, because we'll be in the book of Revelation mostly today. We'll be bouncing back and forth. The mark of the beast is something the majority of people will be in favor of. I'm talking about the majority of people on the earth, all the people on your street, where you work, all around the country, and it'll be in Canada and Australia and South Africa and New Zealand. It'll be everywhere where the Israelitish people are especially. And all of those people, all of those Israelitish people, the majority of them are going to be in favor of the mark of the beast and partaking of their daily commerce, buying and selling, as the scriptures has it. The scriptures say you will not be able to buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. We'll touch on that as we go on, brethren. The mark of the beast will not be recognized for what it is, the mark of the beast, except by the very astute. It's just like the truth of God's word today, the scriptures. How many people really understand what it means to be a Christian? There are many, many substitutes, but only the spiritually astute understand what a real Christian is. Brethren, let's pick up the chronology as best we can in Revelation 7, and let's begin in verse 1. And brethren, I would like to distinguish, and make a note of this, let's distinguish between signs and seals and marks. Because as I mentioned a while ago, a sign is something we willingly take on ourselves. A mark is something that is imposed or compelled upon us. Revelation 7 in verse 1, so that we get our time setting. This is after the tribulation and the heavenly signs. So we're talking about a time yet ahead of us, after the tribulation, but before the plagues. Okay, notice Revelation 7 and verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now notice, pick up on that, the seal of the living God. Here comes an angel with the seal of the living God, and it's after the tribulation, and it's before the plagues. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And see, don't get mixed up on all the angels. One of them is bringing the seal of the living God. The other four are coming to hurt the earth. Verse 3. And this the angel with the seals says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So here we are at the end of the tribulation, and we're expecting the servants of our God to be sealed in their foreheads. Verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now you can go down through here and see there, verse after verse, they're sealed. Each tribe is mentioned with just one exception. The word seal here is, I'll spell it out in the Greek, is S-P-H-R-A-G-I-S, and it's pronounced something like, I'll just kind of spell it phonetically, S-F-R-A-G, that might be Sfrag, or Sfrog, and it's E-C-E, that might be Easer, E-C-E, I don't know Greek, but that's the word that means sealed. Now, here's what's important to understand. This means sealed. Those who are sealed are being sealed with God's Holy Spirit. This is a good thing. This sealing is by this angel, and these 144,000 are being sealed with God's Holy Spirit. Notice now in verse 9, Revelation 7 and verse 9. After this, that's after the tribulation and the heavenly signs, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all. And brethren, make a note of this, because we're going to see this same phraseology in just a little while. Of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. So here's an innumerable multitude from nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. They stood before the throne. This is God's throne. Before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I'll drop down to verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these? Or we would say, who are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Or we would say, where did they come from? Who are these people and where did they come from? These 12,000, each of the tribes that have been sealed. Now, brethren, interestingly, and I'd just like to point this out to you, interestingly, it is not mentioned that the great multitude are sealed. And I believe there's a time sequence here, and I'll show it to you. They're not mentioned. It's not mentioned here in Revelation 7 that this great multitude is sealed. Verse 14, answering, who are they and where they come from in verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation. There should be a V for those who are following along in the King James. They leave the specific article out, but it should have a V there. These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we can see that it's a future tense kind of thing. They came out of the tribulation, but I like to ask the rhetorical question. Did they come out of the tribulation dead or alive? The 144,000 who are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. This great multitude, which no man can number, are also going to receive God's Holy Spirit. But notice the time sequence here. Verse 17, drop down to verse 17, Revelation 7, verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water. Now that represents God's Holy Spirit. Anytime you see that kind of wording, living fountains of water, but you see it's something future tense. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why do they have tears in their eyes? They have gone through some rough times. Could this be martyrdom during the tribulation? Let's go over to Revelation chapter 14 now, brethren. Some very similar wording in Revelation 14. I'd like to begin in verse 1. Revelation 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his, that's Jesus Christ, his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now that word written is grapho, G-R-A-P-H-O, where we get our word graphics from, written in their foreheads. Now what is this about? The Father's name written in their foreheads. Brethren, this is our sonship. We are now the children of God. We are sons of God. So I wanted to point this scripture out because, you know, we might be saying, boy, I'm going to make absolutely positive that I don't have anything on my forehead. I don't want anything put on my forehead. It tells us clearly in 14:1 that the Father's name is written in their foreheads. And again, I don't think it's going to be a big tattoo up there. We are sealed with the Spirit of God. Brethren, and you can put in your notes. We won't turn there. But this is in John 17 and verse 11, where Jesus Christ was praying to his Father. And he said, this is when Jesus was about to die. His life's work on earth was finished. And he said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, speaking of his disciples. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name. And see, in Revelation 14:1, we see that they have God the Father's name written in their forehead. Jesus says, keep through your own name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So, brethren, we are going to have God the Father's name written in our foreheads. It's my understanding that when we are baptized, that's when this takes place. In 14:1, we're just standing before the throne. A lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. This is back at Mount Zion is where this takes place. Okay, let's drop down to verse 4, Revelation 14 and verse 4. Let's see who they are. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. Now that's a good point. That's a key point. Those who do not have the mark of the beast follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So we understand about the first fruits, brethren. We've touched on that in other sermons. I drop down to verse 6. I saw another angel fly into the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. And notice who it's preached to. Every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people. Remember, we saw that back in chapter 7 a while ago. This everlasting gospel is everlasting. It still needs to be preached even at this late date. The gospel is still being preached. Brethren, let's go over to Revelation 19. We will be bouncing back and forth quite a bit. Try to keep up at least with the thoughts of that what we're trying to touch on here today about the mark of the beast. Here in Revelation 19, we'll see an example of two suppers. Let me put it that way. There's going to be the wedding supper of the Lord. You know, the other parables talk about God the Father and inviting them to the dinner of his son. And here we see the wife has made herself ready. But let's skip that part and go down to verse 17, where there's a second supper that's talked about, Revelation 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, and I'll give you a hint right there, fowls, those are could be eagles, but my way of thinking, these are more buzzards and the kind of birds that eat dead animals, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This is not a good thing, this particular supper of the great God, brethren. This shows the very end of all of those who receive the mark of the beast. By all means, brethren, we are to avoid the mark of the beast. Notice in verse 18, here's what the fowls of the air come from, the buzzards, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond or bound, that they're slaves to, both small and great. In verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, Jesus Christ, that sat on the horse, and against his army, those with Christ. Verse 20. Now notice specifically, brethren, verse 20, because this applies to and defines the mark of the beast for us. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. That's the last pope, no doubt. We might be on the last pope, or there may be one more pope. We're very close. And with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him. Now, notice this relationship between the beast and the false prophet. A prophet, the beast is one thing, the false prophet works miracles before him, with which, these miracles, he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. We can tell a lot about the mark of the beast right there. Rather, they are deceived, okay, and they worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So we see the end result of what's going to happen to all of those who have the mark of the beast. They're going to be cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. It also talks here about they worshipped his image. Brenda, I'd like to talk about this image just a little bit. The image is going to be modeled on the Roman Empire. If we look at how the Roman Empire worked, we can, just the part that we can read about in history, we can glean quite a bit about this model and this image that's going to come along in the end time. The Roman Empire was, it was powerful, it was fast, it was strong, it was organized. There are a lot of things that we know about the Roman Empire as it existed in the past, and some of those traits will still be extant in the final resurrection of the Roman Empire. It will have as its doctrines and its teachings such things as paganism, sun day worship, Easter, veneration of the saints, Mary worship, that sort of thing. It will have a form of Roman organized church authority, that is ecclesiastical authority backed by the power of the state. Now, we'll explain a little bit more of the difference between the church and the state and their relationship as we go along today, brethren. It'll become a little bit clearer. Now, I'd like to have you compare this with Revelation chapter 13. I'd like to go, let's go to Revelation chapter 13 now. And we're going to see a couple of beasts. And brethren, this can get very complicated and easily mixed up. But let's go over to Revelation 13 and sort through it. As we begin Revelation 13, we'll be talking about the Roman Empire, this seven heads and this ten horns, different resurrections of the Roman Empire. Let's say that it's beginning in 31 B.C., in that first section of Rome, in its first establishment, lasted from 31 B.C. to 476 A.D. It lasted about 500 years. Okay? Let's begin in Revelation 13 and verse 3. And we're not talking about the Catholic Church at this point, but we will as we get down to about a verse, at about verse 11, we'll see the Catholic Church raising its head in the scriptures, at least. It comes up fairly early, around 300 years after Christ, but we'll see it here about a verse 11. But let's begin in verse 3, Revelation 13 and verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. That means that people would have thought the Roman Empire would have come to an end and be no more, like the Assyrian Empire came to an end and was no more. And the Babylonian Empire came to an end and was no more. Well, they thought that the Roman Empire was come to an end and would be no more. But notice this, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Brethren, all right, now, without getting real specific with the dates, let's understand that pagan Rome was coming to power. And as pagan Rome did, they accepted sun worship on Sunday. They were not Sabbath keepers by any means. Pagan Rome is the one that had already accepted the paganism that was in the world and in preceding empires and so forth. Now, many of the people who were keeping the Sabbath, we would call them God's people, our brethren, they were put to death through these years for keeping the commandment to obey the Sabbath. There may have been many, many Christians, true Christians, that were put to death. As the great Roman Church was coming into existence and coming to life in the second and third centuries after Jesus Christ, more and more they went back to the pagan days that had pre-existed them, especially the worship of the sun on Sunday. It was not only being adopted, but it was being enforced. But it was enforced not as much by the Romans as it was by the new coming, newly in existence, Catholic Church. The Catholic Church supported Rome. The Catholic Church had a council of Laodicea, that's a town in Phrygia, in Pacatania in 364 AD, And here's what the Catholic Church came out with. They, this is a canon. This means you have to believe it. You have to do it. The Catholic Church said in 364 AD, Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day. Now, brethren, this is a type. I'll just give you a heads up. This is a type, and it was a mark of the beast for them. They were being told, accept the mark of the beast. They accepted the mark of the beast by working on Saturday. And this is what the Catholic Church said. Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day. Work on that day. Rather, honoring the Lord's Day, talking about Sunday, and, if they can, resting then as Christians. You didn't really have to rest, but you had to honor Sunday. But notice this. Here's what the Catholic Church said. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, that is, keeping the Sabbath, let them be declared anathema, that's heretics, from Christ. So see, what we see here shaping up is a Catholic Church beast. The Catholic Church is a beast, but the Roman Empire is also a beast. But the Roman Church causes people to receive the mark of pagan Rome, which is Sunday worship in this particular case. The church is the one who caused the Christians to be killed. When the church labeled or branded or marked one of them as a heretic, the state of Rome, the empire, began to torture them and kill them. So it was the church simply pointed out that they were heretics, and it was the Roman Empire who did the killing. Now, what happened, brethren, was that the Roman Empire was healed. In verse 3, we saw that the deadly wound was healed. It was healed in the imperial restoration in 544 years in this present time, by Justinian. I'd like you to hold your finger there, but I'd like to point out Daniel 7 and verse 8, brethren. You don't have to turn there. Mark your notes, Daniel 7 and verse 8, where way, way early Daniel had prophesied that this was going to happen when he talked about a little horn. And he said, and it goes right here where we're reading in Revelation 13. He said, and he's talking about the Pope that rides the beast. We're familiar with that concept, but we will also touch on that today also. He shall speak great words against the Most High. Well, that's the beast power. He's speaking against God and shall wear out the saints. Now, wearing out the saints means that that's the persecution of the saints of God. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And he doesn't really change them, because you can't change it away from the Sabbath. You can't change it away from the holy days. He says, and he shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand. And the scripture says, until a time and times and the dividing of a time. That's 1260 years. So we know that the early church of God suffered terribly at the hands of the beast power from 544 up until 1814. Now, the Roman Empire, brethren, keeps coming back and keeps coming back. You can call them revivals or restorations, reinstitutions, whatever you want. You can see imperial restorations, restoration of the Roman Empire under Otto the Great, all the way up to Napoleon. Napoleon's reign was a part of the Roman Empire that ended in 1814. But I bring some of that out, brethren, because I don't want us to think about the beast power and the mark of the beast only in terms of the end time. The mark of the beast has been around. It's been around, and many Christians have died because they would not receive the mark of the beast. It's not just something that's in the future. We are following in the footsteps of many brethren who have had to stand strong and not receive the mark of the beast. Let's continue on in explaining these things in Revelation 13 and verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Now notice that it is Satan that gives power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Apparently, nobody could. He was that strong. Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto them to continue for 42 months, just like we saw back in Daniel. This was a time when the Roman power could not be stopped, and the Church of God was not able to hold its head up. If it did, it resulted in martyrdom for the saints of God. Verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. He just spoke against God. You know, Rome takes the place of God, and the Roman Catholic Church does as well. But we haven't gotten to the Roman Catholic Church yet in chapter 13. Verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And you see, Satan overcame the saints. Brethren, go back and read about the people in Smyrna. Read the scriptures where it shows how many of our brethren literally had to die by being beheaded and being killed and being tortured. Power was given to him to make war with the saints. Some people think, oh, if things aren't going smooth, this can't be the true church. Brethren, it does not go smooth for the true church of God. We have been called to suffer as Jesus Christ suffered, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Again, doesn't matter where in the world God's people were. They were overcome. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. Okay? Notice who it is that worships the beast. Those whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ knew that he was going to die when the world was created. Verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse 10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This is a long time thing, brethren, a long enduring thing. Now notice verse 11. Here is, the Bible explains, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. All of this is going to be explained to us right now. And John writes, having been shown by God the Father and Jesus Christ, and I beheld another beast. Okay, we've been talking about the great end time revival of Rome and Rome being the beast, but now we're going to see another beast. And this one is the great end time Roman Catholic Church. Brethren, notice it's coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns. Okay, we'll explain what these two horns are. This is talking about the Catholic Church's authority, and it says, like a lamb. Horns usually mean power or authority, brethren. It's like a lamb. That means it's a counterfeit religion. It's a counterfeit Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God. And he spoke as a dragon. In other words, he had Satan's words. He did not have the words of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two horns, brethren. Let me elaborate on that just a little bit. He had two kinds of power. Rome is over in Italy. It's built on seven hills. It's an area called Vatican State. It has civil authority. People send diplomats and ambassadors from around the world to the Vatican. It's an official country, a state. So it has civil authority. But it's also the seat of St. Peter's Basilica, where the Pope's throne is. It has religious power. So two horns, civil authority and religious authority or power. It has those two horns. That's why God's Word describes it that way. God knows these things from in advance. Now let's continue on in verse 12. We're now talking about the Roman Catholic Church, but it's also called the beast, the Roman Catholic Church is called by God the beast. And it's talking about the Roman Catholic Church today and in the immediate future when it's going to grow even more powerful. This is something that we need to understand. You know, the Bible says in a number of places, let him who reads understand. Verse 12. And he, this is the beast that is the Roman Catholic Church beast, and he exercises all the power of the first beast. Now this is talking about the power of the Roman Empire back at 31 BC to 476 AD before him. He exercises all the power of the first beast. God tells us how strong he's going to be. And he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Now this makes it sound very much like he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. Now, brethren, I'm not sure if it means absolutely everybody in the world. Mr. Armstrong felt that this was talking about the Western Hemisphere, is talking about the children of Israel, and that the Islamic world might not come to the point of worshiping the beast. You know, there is a time when the king of the south pushes at the king of the north. There is a battle that ensues, and so maybe they don't exist anymore, and therefore the whole world. It causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The Roman Empire looked like it was gone, and it came back again and again. Verse 13, and he, again, this is the Roman Catholic Church beast, he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This is some miraculous things. Brethren, and I point this out every chance that I get. When you see somebody walking on water, when you see someone healing people, even bringing them to life or calling fire down from heaven, the world is going to believe that it's a sign from God, because, you know, even the scripture talking about the healings that Jesus Christ did. You know, no one can do this unless it comes from God. Well, Satan can do it as well. This fire coming down from heaven is by the power of Satan. And you can just put in your notes right here, Revelation 19 and verse 20, and just go over there. We'll touch on it after a while. Time will, if we have time, brethren, and God willing, we'll get there. But it's talking about the false prophet. It's talking about the last pope. Let's continue on here in Revelation 13 and verse 14. And deceives them that dwells on the earth by means of those miracles which he, again, the Roman Catholic Church beast, had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now there, that's the Roman Empire. You see, the Catholic Church has this power, and that's impressing the Roman Empire beast, the last revival, the number 10 revival of the Roman beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Okay, now, notice that again. He had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. This is something modeled on the Roman Empire, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So we see a reestablishment of this image of the beast, something that's modeled on the Roman Empire, brethren. Revelation 13 and verse 15. Brethren, we need to study through this time and time again and try to put it together over and over. And it gets to be clearer as we approach the end time. Verse 15. And he, the Roman Catholic Church beast, had power to give life to the image of the beast. That tells us that somehow the Roman Catholic Church is going to be instrumental, highly instrumental, in bringing the last revival of the Roman Empire into existence. The church, that beast, the verse 15, had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right, I'd like to touch on this verse a little bit more. Notice what the subject is. It's he, the Roman Catholic Church beast, had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and he, the Roman Catholic Church beast, caused as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So the Roman Catholic Church is the one that is going to cause the true people who have accepted God's commandments, follow God's commandments, he is going to cause them to be killed. But notice, it is not the Roman Catholic Church who does the killing. He causes them to be killed. He's the one that enforces it or convinces the Roman Empire to do it. He imposes it. He compels it on Christians. It is the Roman Catholic Church that causes the martyrdom, even though it doesn't do it itself. The death penalty is brought about by the Roman Catholic Church, but it's executed not by the Roman Catholic Church, but by the Roman Empire. The image is modeled on the Roman Empire. Notice verse 16. And he, the Roman Catholic Church beast, causes or forces all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand. Notice, the Catholic Church doesn't mark people with the mark of the beast. He causes them to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. That means he's going to make them, cause them to yield to the new Roman Empire. Again, the Roman Catholic Church causes all of those in her power to receive the 10th revision of the Roman Empire's mark. Okay, verse 17. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark. Now, that means that unless you become a part of that Roman Empire system that is given life by the Roman Catholic Church, you know, and follows the rules of the Roman Catholic Church, unless you become a part of that system, you will not be able to buy or sell. And I will add, you will not be able to worship the true God openly. Unless you have the mark of the beast, you're going to be killed. Verse 17 again. That no man might buy or sell unless he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, brethren, what we see is that this mark is something, not so much a tattoo or a brand like a hot iron that you would mark your brand on a cow with. It is something that is going to distinguish all of those who keep Sunday and the Roman Empire's rules from those of us, let me add that, who do not. They will be labeled. They will be marked. They'll be identified. It's going to be the mark. The mark, brethren, is traditional Christianity. It's Christmas. It's Easter. It's Sunday. It's working on Saturday. That's what it's about. It's just like when someone becomes a Catholic. You know, all the Catholics know that person's a Catholic, and yet they're not branded or tattooed. Same thing if you become a Republican or a Democrat. Sure, you go sign up at your local poll and get registered or whatever, but you don't get branded. You become a Republican or a Democrat. You get sworn in if you have an office. It doesn't cut the skin or mark the skin in that way, but you are forever a label, branded, marked, you know, Republican, Democrat, judge, you know, city official, or whatever. Exactly what it is as to, you know, whether it's a card, a microchip, a tattoo, a brand, or something, that's not important, brethren, you know, thinking that that's the kind of thing it is, as it is to understand that it is yielding oneself, forming an alliance to Rome's empire, having a membership, so to speak, in Rome's empire, which will absolutely mean that you keep Sunday and that you work on Saturday and that you do all the things that the Roman Empire decides to do at the behest of the Roman Catholic Church. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, 600, 666. Now, brethren, I know, and we have all seen this, I have seen pages of names and organizations that fulfill the 666 in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and English and, you know, in every assortment of ways of counting. I've even seen Joseph Tocaccia's name made to come out to be 666, Joseph Tocaccia Jr.'s name come out to be 666. And, you know, and every one of the popes and vicars, and, you know, even the word Latin or Latin man comes out to be 666. In the end time, brethren, be assured of this. Here is wisdom. It will be completely clear to the true church what the fulfillment is of this 666. It will be easily discerned, but by others it will be rejected. They've seen so many fulfillments, they'll just say it's another coincidence, it's another one added to a long list. It's the way Satan works. Brethren, just as this world can easily dismiss the clear commands, you shall keep the Sabbath day, they'll clearly reject this beast, the number of the beast, 666. But here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. It'll be clear. That's not something to worry about. If we're keeping God's law, keeping God's Sabbath, keeping God's holy days. Let's go over to Revelation 14, brethren. We'll see two gatherings in Revelation 14 as we move along. Revelation 14 and verse 1, I looked and lo, a lamb stood in Mount Zion, with him 144,000. We saw this just a while ago, brethren. And I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. This is from God, the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. And the beast, and before the four beasts and the elders, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. That's a clear indication that they did not go after false religions, the great harlot church. For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We touched on this verse. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Verse 5. In their mouth was found no guile. They were without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give the glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of the waters. When we read a verse like this, brethren, it's a clear indication that the rest of the world is worshiping not the God that created the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water. Verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, a reference to the false church. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. So we see here, again, this image or this mark in the forehead of the hand. The same shall drink of the wrath of God. That's why, brethren, it is clear. We do not want the mark of the beast. We do not want to drink of the wrath of God, which is poured out in the middle of verse 10. Without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, brethren, I'd like you to just put in your notes here in two places. Colossians 3:6, it talks about the wrath of God being poured out. And I believe the other one, my eye doesn't fall on it, I believe it's Ephesians 5 and verse 6. It also talks about the wrath of God being poured out. Yes, it's Ephesians 5 and verse 6. The wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. So that's who the wrath of God is coming on. It's not going to come on the true people of God. Let's continue. Revelation 14 and verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his image. So chapter 14 is full of evidence that those who receive the mark of the beast, the mark of his name, are going to receive the wrath of God. Notice this. Those who do not receive the mark of the beast are those who keep God's law. They keep his Ten Commandments. That's spelled out for us here. Very, very clear about the mark of the beast. Verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. So we see the difference very clearly laid out, brethren. Verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Verse 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man," this is Jesus Christ, "having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." We see this gathering here, brethren. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice unto him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he sat, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle." In verse 18, "There came another angel out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Notice the difference between these two gatherings, brethren. "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." So there is a tremendous great sorting that's going to take place. The good go to one place and the evil go and receive the wrath of God. They have the mark of the beast. Verse 20. "And the winepress was trodden outside of the city, and blood came out of the winepress even to the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is fulfilled, and for in them is filled up the wrath of God." So, brethren, we can see here very, very clearly that God makes a distinction between those who have the mark of the beast, who do whatever the Catholic Church tells the Roman Empire to do. The Roman Catholic Church rides that beast, guides that beast, leads that beast. The Roman Church has the influence over that beast. Whoever goes that way will receive the wrath of God. So that mark is the keeping of the traditional Christianity today. And those who refuse traditional Christianity and Sunday keeping will be martyred. That's what's going to happen through this time sequence. We either have the mark of obedience by obeying God, or you can have a mark of disobedience by doing what the beast power says. Revelation chapter 15, brethren, if you turn over a chapter, Revelation 15 and verse 2. There's a parallel here to Moses, the children of Israel coming out of out of Egypt and going toward the promised land at the time of that first Passover and unleavened bread. And it's remarkable how God has so many parallels in the scriptures, but even the true church of God, the true saints of God standing on the sea of glass is analogous to, it's very nearly the same as the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea. You might pick that up as we read here in Revelation 15, beginning in verse 2. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." And that's something that we can't quite comprehend what it looks like, some kind of spiritual glass and fire. "And them that had gotten the victory over the beast." Those are the ones that did not receive the mark of the beast. "And over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name. And they stood on the sea of glass, and they had the harps of God," and so forth. These are the resurrected saints of God's church who never received the mark of the beast. Brethren, the way it works is that there is 1 year of God's wrath that follows 2.5 years of Satan's wrath during the tribulation. Turn over again. This time we're skipping a lot, brethren, but just trying to pick up these highlights that point out the mark of the beast and the wrath of God that comes on those who receive the mark of the beast. Revelation 16 and verse 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple say to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Who's going to be wiped out? Those with the mark of the beast. Verse 2, Revelation 16 and verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. These people who think, oh, it is great to go to church on Sunday and to do whatever the Roman Empire says, because the Catholic Church is leading it. But see, you don't really have to be a member of the Catholic Church. You just have to do what the Roman Empire says. That government will be over, all the peoples of the earth that are extant at that time. And all you have to do is do it, and you'll have plenty to eat, and you'll buy and sell, and you'll get rich, and you'll have plenty of energy, and everything will be going great. But look at the grievous sore that falls on those who have the mark of the beast, because they were rejecting God's and God's truth, God's law, and his Sabbath, and so forth. Grievous sores fell upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. All who have yielded to the highly organized Catholic pagan religious system being imposed by the Roman Empire, which is going to be imposed on all the peoples of the earth, are going to endure all seven of the last plagues after having already gone through the tribulation. You see, they'll be doing pretty good even through the tribulation, but they will not wake up. Any who have the mark of the beast are going to be terribly punished without mercy by God. They will receive the seven last plagues. All of God's true people, down through the ages, back in the Middle Ages and in the end time, including all the martyrs that have rejected the mark of the beast, will not have to endure the wrath of God. Everyone who will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years in the millennium will have rejected the mark of the beast in their time. It's not just something for the last day. Today, brethren, we do not accept the mark of the beast by, yielding to this country, and when they want us to work, and which battles they want us to fight, and, where they want us to vote, and which holy days, that are widely accepted by them. No, we follow God's way. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Notice who will be with Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Brethren, we have not seen anything like that in our time where God's people are persecuted. We have been in the most blessed time that the Church of God has ever been allowed to exist. We haven't seen the martyrdoms. We haven't seen that kind of bloodshed or rejection. We haven't striven unto blood, as the Scripture says. But notice this, by the time we get to verse 4, Revelation 20, in the middle of this verse, I saw souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Brethren, it is absolutely necessary for us to understand the difference, for us to make the difference in our minds, to understand the difference. Let me give you an example back in Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's go back there. We'll just touch on it just briefly. I'd like you to read it a little closer when you have the opportunity, brethren. But understand this. In the end time, be turning to Ezekiel 9, and I'll explain something. But in the end time, the Roman Catholic Church beast power is going to team up with the 10th revision of the Roman Empire. And they are going to determine what is politically correct, to use a term that we have today. Now, I suspect that things like abortion and homosexuality will not be politically correct. I really think that this is what's going to happen. The Catholic Church is not going to all of a sudden approve abortion, and they're not going to approve homosexuality even though they have a great deal of it in their ranks. They are going to say that's wrong, and the Roman Empire is then going to say that it's wrong. But because we have so much of it in the United States, that might be one of the things that induces the great beast power to attack and destroy the United States. It might very well be the issues between much of Europe and the United States that will lead to the last great war in the United States, where a third are going to be killed, one third of the population, 70, 80, 90 million people in the onslaught. Another third of the population is going to be wiped out in the drought and the ashes and the dust and the famine and the pestilence that follows, and then a third carried away into captivity. And that might be because we have abortion and homosexuality rampant. That might be the reason that Europe will find for attacking us. Not that they're saints by any means. Working on Saturday will not be allowed. It'll be politically correct to work on Saturday. Being in the military will be politically correct. Killing the enemy will be politically correct. Observing Sunday as the day of rest will be politically correct. You see, the mark of the beast always involves commandment breaking. Notice this in Ezekiel 9. This is I'd like to just put this, tie it together with today's sermon, because God knows these things from the past. Here's almost an exact opposite of example, but I think it's important to understand both of them. Ezekiel 9, verse 4, we don't have time to really go into it well, but let's take a look at it. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, Ezekiel 9, 4. What they've done is they've called out a number of men. I think there were five men and then a sixth man. Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark. Now, this particular mark, brethren, is God's mark. It's a seal of protection. It's just the opposite. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of thereof. Now, brethren, if you have time, go back and read Ezekiel 7, 8, especially chapter 8, where you see that they're worshiping the sun, they're facing the east, they're keeping Easter. That's abomination, and they're doing the same thing that's going to take place in the end time. But it says, those who sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done. Verse 6, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So God is saying, look, there was a time in old Jerusalem when God said, look, it doesn't matter who you are or where you are, if you're worshiping the beast power, this is Old Testament form of it, you are going to die. But if you have the mark in this particular case, you would be protected. Verse 9. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say the Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord sees not. God doesn't have any idea what's going on. Verse 10. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither shall I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. Brethren, we need to see from these scriptures that what happened way back then is a picture of what's going to happen in the end. Those who follow God's way will be spared, and those who worship the abomination of desolation, have the mark of the beast and so forth, are going to receive the wrath of God. It was the same thing as it is now. The one who refuses the mark would not be able to earn a living, to earn a wage or a salary, or to engage in business. The mark of the beast then has a direct bearing on one's ability to engage in business or to hold a job or earn a living. That's how powerful the beast is going to be. You will not be able to have a job. Brendan, I think I'll just go ahead and wrap it up right there. The church influencing the Roman Empire caused everyone under the Holy Roman Empire to receive the mark of the beast even during the Middle Ages. And that hasn't stopped. When it talks about those who are under the altar saying, how much longer, Lord, you know, before you redeem us in our blood and so forth, is talking about people who would not receive the mark of the beast. And they're waiting, you know, for their resurrection. Right now, today, the Catholic Church does not have the power yet to enforce anybody, not Europe, not America, not themselves. They can't enforce the mark on anybody. But there is coming an end-time power, a resurrection of the Roman Empire. There is going to be another revision. That's important for us to understand. Much of the world does not understand how all the world-ruling systems were prophesied by God, and we're right near the very end. But this 10th revision of the Roman Empire will be compelled by the Roman Catholic Church to do things a certain way, and it will be them who impose the mark of the beast. You will do things their way, or you will die in the tribulation. The mark of the beast is once again in the future going to be enforced, and it'll be enforced with the death penalty, martyrdom for the saints of God. Nobody is going to be able to hold down a job. You can't say, well, I'll just be quiet and say my prayers and not tell them. No, you take the mark of the beast or you die. It's going to be that clear, that straightforward. Those who refuse to take the mark of the beast will lose their job, they'll lose their ability to earn a living, and they'll be tortured, and they'll be killed. There won't be any sneaking off to keep the Sabbath without somebody knowing. You show up for work on Saturday, or they come and they get you, and they torture you, and they'll make a spectacle out of you, and you will be dead. Now, there's going to be a tremendous power. You know, if you think back to World War II and the brown coats or the Gestapo or something, that's nothing in comparison to the complete authority and control that's going to be given to the Roman Empire at the behest of the Roman Catholic Church beast power. Brethren, we need to be studying how all of these scriptures are going to work together in the end time. But let's be assured of this, brethren. If you and I obey God, if we're watching, if we're waiting, if we're praying without ceasing, God says very clearly in His words that we will be accounted worthy to escape all these things. We will come under God's protection. The scriptures are clear about that, brethren. So with this mark of the beast, let's understand. Let's don't go around looking at every new gadget that comes out, some microchip that can be read from satellites and things like that. The mark of the beast is even now on the earth. It's not being enforced in the power that it's going to be enforced. But it would be a lot easier, you know, if we would just yield and work on Saturday and go to church on Sunday. You know, that would be yielding to the mark of the beast right now. But there's no great impetus. There's no great force. We are blessed to be able to have the freedom and the right and the protection to be able to keep God's Sabbath right now. We're going to be held highly accountable for the time that we are in. But brethren, the time is soon coming when the mark of the beast is going to be a life or death situation. We must choose, brethren. We'll close with this. We must choose. We either have to choose the sign of God or the mark of the beast.